I love hearing those stories that we're able to tell of how we came to faith in Christ and how the Lord was working in our life. This is my story, and you have a story. And when we tell those stories, one of the things that I have sometimes asked of people when there's this kind of opportunity is, who was it that the Lord used in your life to bring you to that place of understanding your need for the Savior? Or who was it that then discipled you along the way? And one of the things that has I'm struck by when I hear the answers to those questions, only one time that I can recall did anybody mention a name of anybody that I knew. They're unknown people, ordinary people, a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, a Sunday school teacher, a friend they met at college, a coworker that talked to them somewhere along the way, some very ordinary disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke into their lives. And that has become part of our story that we tell now of our own walk with the Lord and our faith in Christ. And so the Bible is filled with those kinds of stories as well. And I want to take you to one of them this morning from Acts chapter 9. Last week we finished up in the book of Mark. Next Sunday morning we're going to be more following a kind of a Thanksgiving theme to this service as we move into the week of Thanksgiving celebration. And by the way, on that Wednesday night before Thanksgiving Day, we're going to be here in the sanctuary and just having a time of Thanksgiving together and just giving our thanks to the Lord. And we'd love to have you here with us at 7 o'clock on that evening to just be part of that. And then the following Sunday morning is the first Sunday of Advent, and so we'll be focusing on that for the following week. So we're just kind of between things right now, and I want to take you to the story from Acts chapter 9. The chapter includes the story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And after the bright light shines down and Saul cries out to the Lord, and he is blinded, and he makes his way to the home there on Straight Street, the home of Judas or Judah. Here's what happens next. Verse 10. This is Acts 9:10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said to him, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and look, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. We know that the Apostle Paul is a remarkable man, an extraordinary man. He was an extraordinary man before he came to faith in Christ, when he was still Saul of Tarsus. He writes about his resume, his credentials, when he writes to the Philippian church. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He had the equivalent of an Ivy League education. He had sat at the feet of a revered rabbi, Gamaliel, and studied Torah and learned the law. And he was filled with zeal for the people of Israel and the faith of Israel and the God of Israel. And so with that heart of zeal, he was determined to stamp out the church, these people who foolishly thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah that they'd all been waiting for. So Saul of Tarsus is on his way to persecute the church. He's a remarkable man. When he comes to faith in Christ and becomes the great apostle of the faith that we know him to be, he lives a remarkable life. To the Corinthians, he reminds them of what has been his experience. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is a remarkable man. The impact of Paul's life continues to reverberate throughout the history of the church. He is no doubt the greatest missionary who's ever lived. The Lord used him, his inspired pen, to write those epistles that we still treasure and hold dear as that are part of our scriptures. He was an apostle and leader of the church. He went where Christ was not yet known. He planted churches. He preached the gospel in synagogues, in homes, in palaces, on streets, and in prisons. Sometimes when he preached, riots would break out. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was betrayed by friends. He was accused by enemies. He led thousands to Christ and ultimately was martyred for his faith in Christ. He left it all on the playing field. He was fully spent. No wonder Taylor Caldwell, in her great novel about the Apostle Paul, entitles her story, Great Lion of God. We read an account like that of a man like that, and somehow we shake our heads. We loved his story, but he seems to be in a different category from the rest of us. We don't feel like it's a life that we really will ever in any way attain to or live up to. But isn't it remarkable how often God uses ordinary people whose names are lost in history? Just a few weeks, we're going to be looking again at the account of the Christmas story. And as you read that story over and over again, you find these very ordinary, sometimes even simple people. Zacharias and Elizabeth, that elderly couple that God uses to be the parents of John the Baptist. There's this teenage Hebrew girl named Mary. In her Magnificat, she describes herself as one who is of humble estate. She has no claim to anything, but yet the Lord shows favor on her. And she is amazed to realize that generations to come will call her blessed. There's Joseph, a faithful, just, righteous man, but a man who simply would have lived his life and died and been long forgotten had it not been for the fact that God chose him, the one who was betrothed to Mary, to be the stepfather to his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The shepherds, who are the first to hear the story, they live on the fringes of polite society in their culture, and yet God uses them. And Luke goes on to tell the story. He must have intended it to there to be some humor in Luke 3, verse 1, when he writes, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Here's all the important people off doing all their important stuff. The political leaders, the religious leaders, everybody's name is on this list. And he says, but God was speaking to a guy named John who's out in the wilderness. God seems to delight in doing that. Just last week, we were looking at the story of the resurrection from those last verses of Mark's gospel. And there are those three women who are the first there to see the empty tomb and to bear witness to the fact that Christ is risen. Paul remarks about that when he writes to the Corinthians. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And so we meet another ordinary man. His name is Ananias. Ananias is a common name. In fact, there are three men in the book of Acts, all named Ananias, three different men. One of them we met back in chapter 5, and he and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, you remember they lied about the piece of property they had sold, and they were trying to kind of win favor and status among the church members by pretending that they were bringing all the proceeds and giving it to the Lord. That didn't end well for them. And then you remember that when you get to chapter 23, there's a high priest at the time who also is in the name of Ananias. And so it's a common name, and this is a man. He simply is introduced to us in Acts 9:10 as there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Just a man who lives there. There's nothing to suggest that he was a leader, an apostle, a pastor, an elder, a deacon, an evangelist. He's just a disciple, a follower of Jesus, living there in the city of Damascus, in this very ordinary place. And the Lord comes to him and calls him by name, there in verse 10. Ananias, he said. And Ananias responds, "Here I am, Lord." Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? We hear that throughout the scriptures, where people are, God calls their name and they respond, "Lord, here I am. I'm available. Can you use me?" You remember that from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. He said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Abraham hears the voice of the Lord. "Abraham, get up and go, leave, go to the place I'm going to call you." So Abraham gets up and he goes. It took Samuel a few times before he figured out who it was that was calling his name during the night. And he kept going in to Eli, "Here I am, you called me." And, "No, I didn't, go back." And then finally, the voice of the Lord is calling. Next time it calls, say, "Here I am, Lord, speak." So here is Ananias, he hears the voice of the Lord, and he says, "Here I am." And the Lord says to him, "Get up, rise, go to the street called Straight, down on Straight Street, and at the house of Judas, there's a man there from Tarsus, his name's Saul, and he's praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, Ananias is a bit concerned. And so he responds, "Lord, I've heard from many about this guy, you know, and how much evil he's done to your saints, your followers in Jerusalem. And here, in Damascus, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." I don't fault Ananias for that. It's almost as if he thinks the Lord isn't aware of this, you know, and he has to inform him of what the situation is really like. And of course, that's not true. But I think I probably would have responded in much the same way. This is not a comfortable position to be in. To be told to go lay hands on this man who has been nothing but trouble for the church. He's been throwing Christians into prison. Ananias is an ordinary man who fully expected that the risen, living Jesus would naturally be speaking and working in and through his church. He's not caught off guard by this. He doesn't act at all surprised that this conversation is going on. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 1? We've commented on this before, where the Apostle Luke, who's writing this, Luke who's writing this says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the inference is, now in this second volume, I'm going to tell you what Jesus continued to do and to teach, as by his Spirit he's present in his church. So Ananias is, his mindset is, of course, we serve a living Christ who is head of his living body, the church. So of course he will be speaking. Of course he will be moving. Ananias expects Jesus to be Jesus. How is it that we have become suspicious of what ought to be normal among us? Most of you know that for the last several years now, as we've been trying to express what we believe God's call on our church is, we've been saying it this way. Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. We are a church not for ourselves. We're joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. And then under that, there's a number of we spell that out and enlarge that a little. And the first of those little paragraphs that follow that statement is this: we will be a word and power church, both alive to the Spirit and grounded in the Word, so that Christ is exalted. Too often, you're either a word church or you're a power church. In some of the churches where they are focused on the work of the Holy Spirit, sometimes they're not as grounded in the Scripture as they should be. Some churches where they're super grounded in the Word of God, they're brilliant in Bible scholars, but they're not as alive in the Spirit as they need to be. And that should never happen. The church by design is to be alive to the Spirit and grounded in the Word so that Christ is exalted. We will worship and minister in spirit and in truth. We need both head and heart, precept and passion, orthodoxy and intimacy. So Ananias doesn't seem at all surprised by what's happening here, as the living Christ is speaking to him who belongs to the body of Christ. And as the Lord speaks, he gives him this assignment. This ordinary man who's fully expecting the risen living Christ to be speaking and working was available, he was listening, he was obedient. And so he went. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul shares his testimony of conversion a couple of times, but one of those takes place in chapter 22, where Paul is in the city of Jerusalem. And there's, again, typical of wherever Paul goes, trouble is brewing out there on the street. So Paul is given opportunity to share his testimony. So he's doing that. And he's talking about how God met him there on the road to Damascus. And then he says, as he gets to this part of the story, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. I think the New International Version says, Paul is saying, a man named Ananias came to see me. This guy who is living there in town, his name is Ananias, he came to see me. And when he got there, Paul never has forgotten this. He's telling this story later, but you see it there in Acts 9 as well. When he got there, he laid his hands on me and he said, Brother Saul. That had to be an unforgettable moment. Saul of Tarsus, who's been destroying the church, has met the risen Christ on the road. And now he sits in this house for 3 days, unable to see, praying, fasting. And a man named Ananias comes to see him and places his hands on him and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me. That's why I'm here. The one you met on the road, the one you spoke to there, he's the one who has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized. Here is this man, Ananias. The Lord calls his name and he says, "Here I am, Lord." He gets his assignment and then he says, "But Lord, what about this? This guy's been in trouble. I'm not sure this is a good idea." And the Lord says, "Go." J.B. Phillips said, the Lord says, "On your way. On your way now. Go to that house." And so he goes and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me." Here's this man, this ordinary man who expected the miraculous, who submitted his fears to God's call. And it's Ananias, who God uses in Paul's life. And again, when he shares his testimony there in chapter 22 of Acts, the Ananias comes and at that very hour, I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, for you'll be a witness to him, to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Here is this ordinary man who gets to restore Saul's sight. He gets to announce to Saul his new identity as Brother Saul. He gets to tell him that God had chosen him. He gets to tell him that God will, through he will come to know God's will. He'll see the righteous one. He'll hear the words from the Lord's mouth, that he will bear witness to Gentiles, kings, and Jews. He will suffer for his name's sake. And then Ananias is probably the one who then baptizes Saul. And then that's the last we hear of him. He disappears from the record. No further mention of this man other than in this one brief story. As far as we know, he never went on a missionary journey, never planted a church, probably didn't have a public platform for the proclamation of the gospel. He never wrote an epistle. We don't know that he was ever elevated to a leadership role. He has no place in history. But when Saul tells the story of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how God met him on that road, and he says, "And a man named Ananias came to see me." Tomorrow you and I will be out in the community, places of work, school, going about whatever our daily schedule requires of us tomorrow and through the week. It's easy for us to think, you know, I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm no Apostle Paul. No, but we could certainly all be an Ananias. That someone might someday tell their story of how they came to faith in Christ and say, and mention your name. They came and talked with me. They prayed for me. They loved me. They loved me to Jesus. It's easy for us to think, oh, we leave that to the people that know the Bible better than I do. But if you're a child of God, you have a story to tell. You have a testimony to give. You may not be able to answer people's every question about the Bible, but you can be that person that God will use. And as we leave this church building this morning, and as we go out those exit doors, let's not think of them as exit doors, but as entrance doors that take us into the world where we are able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and bear his name and be his people and love people for Jesus' sake and speak to people about who he is. And let the light of the Lord Jesus shine through us so that someday when someone is telling the story of how they came to faith, it'll be your name that they mention. There was a man named Ananias who came to see me. Let's stand together and we're going to be dismissed in prayer. Father, we who know you, think of the people in our lives who led us to you and who you used to deepen us in our walk with you. And they were often very ordinary people. And Father, we want to be those people in the lives of someone else. So Lord, my request of you this morning, Father, is that you will use us for your glory. And Father, that you will open our eyes to see those times when we should speak up, when we should offer to pray, when we should do some act of loving kindness that will open a conversation or deepen a relationship. Lord, use us, I pray. Use us for your glory. Fill us in fresh measure with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be people, though ordinary people, people who are expecting you to act. For Jesus is alive and the church is a living body. And you've commissioned us and sent us. Lord, may we be faithful in the work that you've called us to in order that many, many others might know of Jesus. Father, thank you so much for this church family, for just the opportunity for us to be together this morning to lift your praises and in worship and song, to open the Word of God together. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ. And we, again, just praise you for all of your goodness and your faithfulness to us. And I pray that as we now go our different ways out into this city, that we will go sent of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.